Well, grace and peace, everyone. Pastor Steve and Pastor Kurt coming to you for our Men's Bible Study podcast. We are coming to you to share with you session one of our Men's Bible Study. We actually shared this this morning with our group, and we had a technical malfunction with our recording. And so here we are sharing with you session one. We want to keep you ahead of or keep you on track with what we are doing during Men's Bible Study. We had a great first morning. We had 50 men here. And so if you weren't able to make it this morning, please come and join us in person next week. Or you can always catch us here online each week. We promise we won't have any more technical difficulties, said no one, anytime. But anyway, welcome, Pastor Kurt. Good to have you here. We are looking forward to having this time together. You know, this our hope for this Bible study is that as we, especially as we begin to go through the book of Ephesians, that we will see this as a time where we can know that God has our back, that God is for us. And since God is for us, we have all sorts of strength and power and ability to be for our families, to be for our workplace, and to be for our community. And it is our hope that we will have a develop a deep, deep vision for these things as we move forward.
So why a men's Bible study? And why get up at 6:30 in the morning in order to do a men's Bible study? This is something that's been close to many people's hearts, sort of reality that the church is facing nowadays, and that increasingly men are hard to find in the church. So part of what we want to do is recover the biblical language, the biblical call to men, especially. There's been a movement, I think, since the 1960s, or some this morning commented that maybe it was the 1980s, that we've moved towards a place where we've tried to be more inclusive, and that's certainly commendable, but an unintended consequence of that is if we've somewhat sidelined some of the elements of being masculine, of being male. Part of this Bible study, we hope, will address that because God speaks directly sometimes to men and the challenge, the importance of what they're called to do. You know, sometimes men are treated like broken women or dysfunctional women, that if we just thought more about our feelings, if we just reached out, if we were just more introspective, then we would be better. That's not quite the biblical example. If you stop and think about some of the greats of Scripture, from Moses to David to Jeremiah, Isaiah, Peter, Paul, that we'll talk about today, these were all men that were pretty gruff people. They were not necessarily loved and cherished by many that knew them. These are men that worked hard. These are men who grabbed on to a calling from God with both hands and then their teeth. And in times of their life, they struggled. They fought hard to get these things through. These are men who spilt a lot of blood. I think these are men that we can emulate. We can learn a lot from. So we hope in the course of the study of Ephesians, we can unlock what it is to be a man of God, to be called by God, and to serve in a way that makes a difference in our world. As I shared with the group this morning, on a personal level, our church needs strong leaders, certainly men and women, but in this group, I will say we need male leaders. Our community needs strong men that will stand up for the right thing, to stand up for those that can't stand for themselves. Our country right now needs those kind of leaders. So if you would, join Steve and I as we walk this journey to try to be the men that God has called us to be.
So let's pray, and let's offer this study of Ephesians and our whole experience with this new men's Bible study. Let's offer it to the Lord. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that we can gather here and that we can deepen our understanding and our knowledge and our wisdom that only you can offer us. And Lord, we pray that our hearts will be open, open to receive that which we desperately desire and desperately need, even if we don't realize it. And so, God, we bring all of that to you, all of our desires, all of our hopes, and trust and believe that as we open our hearts to you together, that you can fulfill those. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's take a look at chapter 1, verse 1 of Ephesians. This is a study where we really encourage you to bring your Bibles. It can be on your phone, your iPad. You can bring the old paper version. We love that too. This is the kind of study that you're going to want to make notes. You're going to want to remember challenges. So bring your word. We're going to talk a little bit about Paul first. We know some things about Paul. He, of course, was Jewish, pretty zealous before his conversion, before he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. A couple other things to keep in mind about him. He's wealthy, incredibly wealthy. He comes from a family that was able to purchase Roman citizenship, which was extremely, extremely rare. I can't stress how unique this was for a Jew to be allowed into the highest club of society. Remember, Rome as the empire is really kind of like the mafia. All of the money flows towards the big boss, and the big boss is Rome. Rome controlled who got the piece of the pie, got the wealth by Roman citizenship. We believe what Paul did, or his family did, was sell goat hair tents to Roman legions. This is a black goat that is unique in that the tent is waterproof. And so these were much valued by the Roman army. You can imagine sleeping outside, you'd want a waterproof tent. So Paul's family has great influence. This was shown in his education. And you'll have reason today to look at some of that education. He is, on the one hand, a very, very educated Jew. And we'll see, again, some of that today. He is trained by a man named Gamaliel the Elder, who is one of the foundations of the school of Hillel in Judaism. It doesn't mean a lot to us other than to say it's like a Harvard degree. This would have opened incredible doors for him. His ability to speak and communicate and write is the top of society. On the other hand, he is also very, very fluent in Greek, which is the international language. What's more, he understands the philosophies, the writing styles, the communication styles of the Greeks. So he'll use a form called rhetoric that we'll see in the letters. So again, I bore you with all this detail to say that if Paul sounds confusing to you and he sounds like he's making a circular argument, he really, really is. This is exactly what his superior education is training him to do. It's just a reminder that God calls all sorts of men. So with all of this background, let's take a look at verse 1. We're told this letter is from Paul, chosen by God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now again, it's tempting to say, well, this is just the intro, it's not important. But stop and think about for a minute what Paul used to introduce himself. He didn't say, I'm a Roman citizen, which is about the first thing anybody that had this would say to somebody. Again, this marked you as not even the 1% of society, maybe the 0.01% of society. It's an incredible honor. But the most important thing to him is understanding that he is chosen by God. Now, that's an incredible thing that we as men need to hear and need to appreciate, that we, not just collectively, we individually are chosen by God for a mission, for a purpose, for a battle, to climb a hill, to defeat an evil. Part of what we're going to do in this study is try to unpack that for all of us so that we're not just wandering around with generalities, but that we know, what are we here for? Why did God put me together this way? How can I be a man and serve God? Paul's figured that out. He is driven wholeheartedly by this. Again, both hands and with his teeth. He is chosen. This will inform him through the rough places that he goes in life. In fact, we believe that this letter is one of the last that he ever writes. Mm-hmm. He's in prison awaiting execution by the Romans. Now, he's a Roman citizen, so they can't crucify him, which would take a long time, would be torturous and hard. Now, they'll behead him. Romans are really good at finding ways to kill you. But think about that. This is such a conviction for him that he holds on to it, even in the face of death. So I'll ask you, what would we hold on to in the face of death? Stripped from our jobs, our family, our income, our influence, Can we hold on to that call from God as the most powerful, important thing in our life? This is the example that we're going to try to follow. Right next to this chosen idea is the idea that Paul is an apostle. Now, that's really churchy language. What does apostle mean? I don't know. It's somebody in the church. It's a word that actually Jesus made up. It means a person that is sent. They have a specific mission, a duty. They are dispatched and sent in order to fulfill that duty. Jesus, when he called his disciples, called them to be Talmudim. That's the Hebrew word where we get our word for disciple. This is a recognized training process in order to become a rabbi. That's what people were calling Jesus more than not, teacher, rabbi. But at the very end, Jesus changes that. He doesn't want his disciples to be sort of guardians of Scripture that defend it and present it to the next generation. He wants them to perhaps do that, but go beyond that. They are now not just the teachers, they are the ones that are sent. In Greek, the apostles. They are the ones that are sent into the whole world to spread his story. And again, both of these concepts will come back for us over and over again. As men, we are chosen by God for a specific mission to spread his gospel in a place that it hasn't existed before, to people that haven't heard it or have rejected it, or people that just need the presence of Christ. We're the ones that are sent to help. So in that place, we look at how the letter begins. It is written to God's holy people. Your Bible will probably say in Ephesus. Ephesus is a Greek city that we'll talk about a little bit. But the oldest manuscripts, we have multiple copies of this letter that date back really, really far back. They have a blank in this place. So we think what this was a letter that Paul was writing to be passed around several churches. Some of the ones that we've gotten that are a little bit younger in date had Ephesus written in. So that's why we include it. Now, I know we'll throw a lot of names at you, but one of the things I'll entice you with next week is Ephesus. I need to show you the patron goddess of Ephesus. Now, this is a picture I can't show in church and can't show to ladies, but one you'll never, ever forget. Ancient cities are generally known for two things, what they make in terms of produce or product, and their local gods. And so there was a goddess called Artemis of Ephesus, and she is the most well-endowed lady you will ever see in your entire life. Statues of her survive. I'll show you one next week, or you can Google if you want, Artemis of Ephesus. Just don't let your wife catch you doing it. You'll get in trouble. So in a town that was known for some really raunchy things, Paul is spreading this message that we are men of Christ, called, chosen, and sent to be able to spread the gospel.
Yeah, and so Paul, in classic fashion, he kind of orients his audience to who he is and to where his authority comes from, he says hello. Now, we all kind of say hello in the similar way. We say hi, or if you're an Aggie, you say howdy, right? But Paul is very intentional in all of his letters to say hello in two different ways, because his audience is always made up of two different kinds of people, Jews and non-Jews, or Jews and Greeks. And so he says hello in the way that they would normally say hello to each other. In the Greek or Gentile world where Paul was ministering in at the time, they would say hello by saying charis, or the word grace. And grace is going to be one of those big themes that carries us all the way through the book of Ephesians. And grace, simply put, is a gift that is free, that is not deserved. And that's the way that people would say hello to each other. The other word that is used in the Jewish world to say hello is the word shalom, or what we have translated as peace. It's the Greek word eirene. And this word carries with it this sense of wholeness, of something being firm or solid or perfect, that all is well regardless of your circumstances. So think about it for a second. Even in the way that he says hello, he says two fundamental things. We all want peace, right? We all want to feel whole and to feel calm and to be at ease. But you can't get that unless you receive God's grace, right? And this grace and peace taken together also leads us to understand that there is this grand desire on the part of God to bring people back together, to unify people. And that is a big theme in the book of Ephesians, unifying Jew and non-Jew together in the kingdom of God. If you go back and read some passages in Genesis chapter 11, maybe you're familiar with the Tower of Babel, and it's really the climax of the world gone wrong there in Genesis. And these people are scattered. And it's the next chapter where God calls out Abraham to begin his great project of bringing people back together to be the called and chosen people for them to be in the world. And they are to do that not separate, but together. Unity and being unified under Christ is a huge theme in the book. And these words, grace and peace, man, they carry a lot of weight in moving us in that direction. Grace and peace to you, verse 2 says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if there is a more subversive line written in all the scriptures, but to say Jesus is Lord is, man, that's something that we say in church quite a bit. But it can kind of lose its power. When you say Jesus is Lord, you are also saying something else that no one else is. In the Roman world, to say Jesus is Lord is to say Caesar is not. And when you say Caesar is not, that's when you get your head cut off, like Paul is eventually destined to get his head cut off. For us to say Jesus is Lord in our context is to say that we are giving our ultimate allegiance to none other than Jesus. No political party or no person has our allegiance. Only King Jesus, who is the King of the universe, who is set down at the right hand of the Father. He is King, and he demands, he asks for our total allegiance. And to be a man, to be a godly man, is to recognize this and to recognize ways in which that we try to usurp that autonomy for ourselves instead of giving it to Jesus. It's a cowardly thing to do, to usurp that authority, but it is a brave thing to do, to give that honor and allegiance and autonomy to the risen Christ. It is to whom, this is how this letter begins in this quite subversive way.
So we continue in verse 3. Paul has signed his death warrant in a sense. I mean, he's declared in writing that Caesar is not Lord, or somebody else is. So he's continuing in verse 3. In a very Jewish way, I think, my translation says, verse 3, how we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. So we'll stop there. Actually, this whole section that we're going to deal with is one long sentence in Greek. So appreciate sometimes how hard this could have been to read in the first original. But it is the standard practice amongst Jews to pray by blessing God. In fact, that's what they call their prayers, the Baruch Atah, blessed be. And so they always start with recognizing something incredible about God, and they bless God. That's awesome to think about. A lot of times in our prayer life, we ask of God, we want blessings for ourselves, or we want direction or forgiveness. You know, we're requesting things. But the discipline to stop and realize that we should emulate God by blessing him thanking him, giving him praise, acknowledging that he is an incredible God. So Paul, probably reaching out to his Jewish audience here, is taking this very traditional Jewish prayer, and he's now thanking God for Jesus Christ, specifically that we have everything that we need, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. We've received that because we belong to Christ. It's not something that we've earned, we've bought, we've inherited. This is something alone that God has given as a gift. We'll see in just a minute, they use the adoption metaphor that we've been brought into this family. And this is as true for a Jew as it is for a Gentile. Jews, as they know in their own history, were not particularly special. What made them special is that God chose them. So we're in the same way. When the scriptures call us to be holy people, to be set apart for service, it doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we've got all our stuff worked out. You know, sometimes we think, well, if I can just get work straightened out, or if I can just get my family in a better place, then I can focus on God. But it works the other way entirely. God is the one that you need to put all the rest of the pieces together. You need to be grounded in him in order to receive all these blessings that we're looking for. So Paul continues in verse 4, long ago, and again, this is sort of code back in the beginning, or as we would know it, Genesis, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose, again, this verb for choosing, chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. So all the way back to the garden, and we'll hear a little bit more about that in a minute, but since our creation, God has known that we missed a key element in order to be complete, to have that shalom, that peace. In order to be the men of God, we need the God part to be there within us. So Paul is, in a sense, building up what we can bless God with, what we can thank him for, this incredible reality that God's own Son came to this world, lived, died, and taught, came back to life again for us. It is the one thing that unifies Jews and Greeks. It's the one thing that today is unifying the world. The largest religion on our planet today, by far, is Christianity. This gospel message is transforming what it is to live on planet Earth. But the other side of this is really, really important. And I confess I'm kind of on a World War II kick right now. Tom Hanks has just released a new World War II movie about submarines, and it's great if you haven't seen it. But in thinking about that, I was reminded of where Tom Hanks started with Steven Spielberg back in the relaunch of all the World War II movies, Save It Private Ryan, which is a little bit old now. I'm sure you've probably seen it or at least heard about it. So I'm trying to inspire you here to go watch it again. But if you remember it, the movie's a little rough. It's gory, but it shows the reality of, you know, what men fight in order to defeat evil. But the whole premise of the movie is that a squad is sent in order to save Private Ryan. His brothers have died, and he's the last of his family. So they end up going through incredible travails. All of them die in order for Private Ryan to live. And at the very end of the movie, there's a powerful, powerful scene when Ryan is talking to Tom Hanks' character and is trying to thank him in some way for all that he sacrificed, his own life, his own relationship with his wife, who will not see him again. And Tom Hanks just has one word, or two words, earn it. Earn it. That all of these lives, all of this blood has been spilt for you. Now do something with your life that is worthy of the sacrifice. Paul is setting up his letter in Ephesus the same kind of way. He's laying out for us that God has gone through incredible suffering himself. He has seen blood shed of his own child so that we have what we need in this life to be the men God made us to be. Now is the time when we earn it. Now is the time when we make it worth it all. Now, certainly, we're not buying it. We can't do enough to earn it, but we can make the sacrifice have meaning by the ability of changing our lives and changing other people's lives.
And so Paul uses this this word that sometimes slips us up a little bit. He says that we are predestined for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Man, you ever think much about your destiny? Like Darth Vader is in Return of the Jedi, is trying to convince Luke that he knows his destiny. This is your destiny, to turn to the dark side, basically, is what he's saying. And man, there's a lot of different ways that we can live into our destiny, but our destiny is this. It's all the same. That has been written into our DNA to have the same destiny, and that destiny is to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus and for us to see ourselves as his sons. And to then, and in this whole section, when Paul is talking about creation, we should in our minds go back to Genesis chapter 1, and that he makes that fundamental choice when he makes us in his image. And that as his image bearers, Adam and Eve, were his original sons and daughters, you might say, and their purpose was then to reflect his goodness and his character and his nature back into creation. That's why God said, "Don't make any idols," because they were to be his image, his idols, to reflect his goodness back into the world. And this, brothers and sisters, is our destiny. And that's what we are all predestined to receive in our hearts and in our minds, that we are children of God, that we have the capacity to be like God and to reflect his goodness back into the world. This is what we are chosen for. Adam and Eve said no thank you. When they took the apple, they said no, or took the fruit, they said no thank you. The risen King of the universe, Jesus, issues us the invitation: come back. Be my brother, be an adopted child of the God of the universe. Accept, in so many words, accept your chosenness. Accept your destiny to share my goodness with the world. So as we've thought about how we want each of these sessions to end, we hope, Pastor Kurt and I hope, that you will leave each one of these sessions having learned something new. Just one thing that you can say, okay, now I know something new about Scripture or new about this detail that I didn't know before. The second thing that we want you to leave with is a challenge. And a challenge that you can not just remember and then forget a few hours later, but that you can really live with for the rest of the week. And this is the challenge we want to leave you with this week. What is the thing that keeps us from living into this reality that we are to be, that we are the chosen ones of God to reflect his goodness back into the world? What keeps us from accepting our chosenness? Well, it's really selfishness. It's when we become so self-referenced that we're looking out for ourself, looking out for our benefit, looking out for how I can protect myself, how I can make a name for myself. That's Genesis 11 again, and build myself up as opposed to glorifying God. So that's what we want to ask you to do this week, is to simply spend some time thinking about ways in which you're selfish. Maybe it's pretty easy for you to think about that. And it's pretty easy. Yep, yeah, I'm selfish in this way and this way. I just want to encourage you to offer that to God and to ask God, "God, why am I afraid? Why do I feel like I have to be selfish in this area of my life at the expense of trusting, accepting my chosenness in you?" Maybe you are having a hard time thinking about ways that you're selfish. Just ask your wife. Right, Pastor Kurt?
No. This is a men's Bible study. Don't ask your wife.
But you know what I mean. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you could ask, hey, I'm really wanting to work on this whole thing because I see how selfishness can be so detrimental in my life with God and others. Man, just invite God this week. We challenge you to invite God this week to expose your selfishness. And in so doing, we will be freed, more freed, to accept our chosenness, that we are chosen, that we are empowered, that when God invites us to be like Him, He actually believes we have the capacity to do it because He chooses us and He empowers us. So to accept our chosenness, that's the challenge for you this week.
All right. Well, we're sorry you missed us this week. We'll be back next week at Tuesday morning, 6:30 in the atrium. We'll have burritos and coffee. It's good. It was a feeding frenzy this week, so we think everybody was delighted with what we had. So let's pray, and we'll be about our calling. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for things that we can't even begin to list. The blessings that you have given to us in Christ, the blessings that you've given us in life, in family, in work, just in the formation of who we are. They are beyond sometimes our ability to comprehend and certainly appreciate. But we try at this time to be who you've made us to be, to know that you've seen great value in us, the greatest of values that was worth dying for. So help us now to find the same strength, to find the strength to serve you even to the point of death, even to the point where we would surrender it all, that your will might be done. Help us, O Lord, to be the men you've called us to be, to struggle against that which is broken in this world, to find within us you so we can share it with the world. Bless us as we do our best to bless others. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.